We're reading Ephesians chapter 4 today, and we'll stop on one little phrase in verse 4. Paul's talking about the unity of the church, and the aspect of the unity of the church that he wants to discuss here today is the hope of our calling. He calls it your calling, but I'm going to call it our calling since he's writing this to us. Words have meaning. Every word has a particular meaning, and sometimes with time the meaning of a particular word changes. And that's what occurred here with this word hope. When the English Bible was first translated some 500 years ago, hope meant something completely different than it does today. Today, if you talk about hope, it's usually something that you are not really sure of. It's something you would like. It's something you look forward to. It's something that maybe was promised to you. Sometimes you ask a person a question and he says, "I hope so." And by that he means, "I'm not sure if that's going to happen or if I'm going to get that." When hope originally was translated here in the Greek, it has not changed. It means something that is absolutely certain, and you can be confident in that. Hope literally in the Greek means the confident anticipation of what God is going to do for us. There is no uncertainty in the hope that we have that is in Jesus Christ. And so as you read this and as you think about the word hope in your life, don't ever answer a question that I might ask you and say, "I hope so," with some doubt in your mind. There's no room for doubt when you're talking about the hope that is actually based on our faith in Jesus Christ and on His unchanging eternal word. And so, unfortunately, today this word means something that a lot of people really don't understand in the context of the Bible. And because of that, many Christians are not even sure and are not confident of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the second coming of Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us, is the foundation of our whole eternity. Whether we live or whether we die, when Jesus comes, our bodies will be transformed so that we can meet Him. And that hope is wrapped up in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when the Bible talks about it, it does not talk about it as something that maybe will happen. The Bible talks about it as something that will for sure happen. And so when we talk about hope, I want you to have the confidence and the anticipation that eternal life is something that you truly have. Not will have someday in the future, but something that you already have. Our salvation is not something that we just have now and will have in the future. Our salvation is something that was determined and decreed by God and planned by God way back before He created the world in eternity past. Paul here in this phrase, he says, "You have been called," or he talks about the hope of our calling. Our hope is wrapped up in our salvation. And our salvation, Paul, beginning with chapter 1 of Ephesians, writing to this church, says began before the creation of the world. Chapter 1, verse 4. Our calling is to be saved. And so those of you that have been saved, you should have this hope. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6 that he is confident, he is hopeful, he believes that what God began in eternity past, He will continue in the present and into the future and will bring it to completion. He writes, "He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ." And so the day of Jesus Christ is His second coming, and that is where our hope is. And so the context of salvation, when we talk about our calling or when we talk about our being saved, it is something that God is working out in our life on a day by day, on an hour by hour, on a minute by minute, on a second by second basis. It is a reality that is supposed to just completely permeate our life and fill our life and our thinking and the way we live. Our calling Notice Paul writes here, he says he wants us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. That is present tense, that is now, that is today, that is this morning. Paul wants us to walk worthy. Actually, not Paul, but Jesus Christ writing through Paul. God the Father speaking to us. What does a worthy walk mean? A worthy walk, Paul writes in chapter 1, it is blameless and it is holy. Holy means that our life is such that nobody can point an accusing finger at our lifestyle and say that he is a hypocrite. He says he's a Christian, but he does not live like the Bible discusses. This worthy walk, this day by day living and walking in the presence of God, is called our sanctification. That is a biblical or that is a theological term that we use, but it's found in the Bible. And that is what God is doing in our life right now, today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, based on the knowledge that we have of God's Word. How does this happen? We've looked at chapter 6 a little bit here recently about the armor of God with the youth, but we'll get there eventually with Ephesians. God wants us to put on the armor of God so that we could be effective in our day-to-day struggle with Satan. That we would be powerful and victorious in our day-to-day life and have victory over sin. And when we have victory over sin, we are sanctified, or we are living a holy, dedicated, or separated life, which brings glory and honor to God and Jesus Christ. And ultimately, this occurs when we have a knowledge of the Word of God. And the knowledge of the Word of God is supposed to bring us to a point of obedience and submission to God through His Word. Romans 8:29, if you will look there for just a moment, Paul talks about the future hope that we have of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, Paul writes, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." You ladies that have maybe made a Jell-O sometimes, and you mix it up with the water, and then you put it into a bowl, and you put it in the refrigerator. When it comes out, the Jell-O is shaped to the form, to the pattern, to the mold. Everything that we encounter in our life that's been made out of plastic, for example, it's shaped and formed according to the form. God is forming us, our sanctification. God is making us into the image of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, we've studied that with youth on Friday nights. John writes, he says, when Jesus Christ appears, when he comes, we will become just like he is. And Jesus Christ, of course, he lived a pure and sinless holy life. So when Jesus Christ comes for his church, the promise that he made, we will become like him. Our body that will be resurrected at that day, or if we are still alive when Jesus comes, will be changed. And the biggest change that our body will have is not only the fact that it will be an eternal body that will never again die, but the biggest difference is that our body will be like the body of Jesus Christ and will not have any sinfulness in it. It will be incapable of sinning. What good would it be to have a new body and go into the presence of God in eternity and then sin again? It will be impossible. Those of us that receive this new body as a gift from God will live in holiness in the presence of God for eternity. We will be sinless. And so this future sinless body that we will receive, Scripture and theologians call us our future glorification. So we have been saved and justified in the past, and today we live sanctified or holy, walking worthily, worthy of our calling, and in the future we will be glorified, or we will have this glorified body. That's what our hope is all about. That's what our calling is for. And that should be the goal of every Christian, to look forward to the day when we come into God's presence and no longer have this struggle and this battle with sin. Can you imagine? Never having an evil thought, never having Satan tempt us with something. That's something that we can only imagine. And that is the hope that Paul writes about here. And this hope is wrapped up in our calling, and our calling is unto our salvation. In chapter 1, which we studied extensively, Paul describes the many different characteristics of our salvation and of our calling. He calls it our spiritual blessings. And we have these spiritual blessings because we are in Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We are saved. We can experience these spiritual blessings. Paul calls this our future inheritance. An inheritance, for those of you that have rich uncles and aunts and parents, that's something you will receive when they die. You hope you will receive it. Our hope in our future inheritance, it's something that is a confident hope. It's something that we believe because it is based on the Word of God. All the spiritual things that God promises us in the future is something that we can be confident in. We can not only have this hope, but God, the Holy Spirit, has actually put a seal on us. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 14, says that God has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. That is the guarantee. That is the down payment that what God began, He will finish it in eternity. All these promises are based on the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal and changeable. If the Word of God was temporary, if it was subject to change, we would not have this hope. But the fact that we have it, the fact that God's Word is truthful, unchanging, eternal, it's sufficient to change our lives. It's all powerful. Because of this, Paul says we have a hope, and this hope, it's sure, it's absolute. It's based on the rock, the anchor that is Jesus Christ. And that gives us as Christians the assurance and the certainty that we do indeed have eternal life. And this hope that we have, it unifies us. It brings us together as a group, as a body. We are one body, united by one Holy Spirit. And this hope, it's a one hope. We don't have many different hopes. We have one hope. The hope is that Jesus will come again. 1 John 3:3 says, those of us that are born again, those of us that have this hope, this hope cleanses us, it purifies us, it motivates us to walk worthy, as Paul writes here in chapter 4. All the writers of the New Testament take the same ideas and just express them with different words. Peter writes, be holy just like God is holy. All the writers of the New Testament, all the writers of the Old Testament call us to this godly, righteous living. And it is based on a hope that Jesus will come and take us so that we can be where He is. Unfortunately, and very sadly, Satan often takes precious promises from the Word of God and brings confusion and division into the church. And with this idea and with this concept of the hope of the coming of Christ, Satan has done the exact same thing. As you look at Christianity today, as you look at the church, there are many different ideas of how the coming of Jesus Christ will occur. Some people believe that Jesus will come before the 1,000-year millennial reign that's described in chapter 20 of Revelation, and that He will be King of Earth for 1,000 years. Other people believe He will come after 1,000 years of righteousness on earth. Add to that the confusion about whether Jesus will come before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation. And a lot of these things, I believe, Satan has done to take our focus off of the primary fact that unifies all Christians, and that is, regardless of when Jesus will really come, the fact is that He will come. And He is coming for His own. For those of us that are His, He's going to come and take us so that we can be where He is. Look at the promise that Jesus gives His disciples in John chapter 14, first couple of verses. I hope you know these verses by memory. If not, mark your Bible, memorize them. This is the hope of our coming. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. Those are the words of Jesus. Look at the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, Paul says, I want you to be smart. I want you to know what God has said about those people that have already died. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with him those that have died that are believers. And we tell you, according to the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and we remain until the coming of the Lord will not go before those that have already died, because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Because of this, comfort one another with these words. Paul calls us to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, and that is our great hope. Our great hope of all the eternal blessings that God has promised us as an inheritance begin with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to Titus, writes, this is a blessed hope. This is a hope that God has given to us. And so may God unify us with this hope as we look for and live worthy of the calling which God has called us, knowing that he is coming for us. May God bless his word. Amen.